us is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. For where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed the Jews ask for a sign and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He gives an example in their own midst. He says, for consider your calling, brethren, or look around at your own ranks, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are all in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And we'll go ahead and read the next five verses of chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I was wondering up in this booth if we could get the title up on the board there so that we can get started this morning. And let's just pray. Father, we just give thanks this morning for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, help the speaker today as we share it, that we might tell it out in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that in no way would draw attention to the speaker or anything great of the wisdom of this world, but that it would exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask it this morning, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the title of our message this morning is Let Him Who Boasts, Boast in the Lord. And it's a contrast between man's wisdom and Jesus Christ crucified. Now, last week, Sam read through the whole chapter 1, but he just pretty much covered the first 17 verses. He referred to verse 18 and hit a few things in there. We're going to go back and go from 18 as we started reading. But he finished with the fact that there were two kinds of people. Verse 18 says, those who are saved, and it talks about those who are perishing. They're already lost. They're already perishing. They need to come to know the Lord. If we read further on in 1 Corinthians, we're going to find out that there's another class. Not only are there two kinds of people, saved and lost or perishing, but there are also two kinds of Christians. There are those who are spiritual and those that are, if we can use an old-fashioned word, carnal. There are those that are, and to define that a little better, those who are mature and those who are immature. The word carnal comes from a word that we get our word meat or flesh from. You probably won't be able to eat this again, but chili con carne. That's chili with meat in it. Jesus' incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so when a person is carnal, they're living by the appetites of the flesh or controlled by what they were before they became a Christian. They're immature. They're carnal. They're living by the flesh, depending on what translation you read. And at one point, Paul says bluntly to the Corinthians, you guys are carnal, you're immature. I wanted to feed you, chapter 3, with meat or solid food, but I have to feed you with milk. So a couple of things, if you are a mature believer today, there's three things that would define you, according to the Bible. One is that you eat solid food, you eat meat. Meat is kind of something that's used to describe the doctrines of the Word of God that some Christians are afraid of today. Every mature Christian gets into his Bible and learns the doctrines of the Word of God. They learn what sanctification, redemption, propitiation, those are some big words, but in more modern terms, what they mean. And you learn the truth of Scripture. You can't be a mature Christian if you don't spend time in the Word and grow in the Word. Another thing about a mature Christian is he doesn't just learn the Word and gain knowledge about the Word, but he puts it into practice. So in Hebrews 5, where it talks about maturity, it says about that Christian, not only does he eat meat, but then by constant use, that is putting it into practice, he eventually learns how to discern good from evil. So a mature Christian is one who eats the meat, learns the Word of God, grows in the truth and in his knowledge of the Word of God and of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts it into practice, doesn't just go to a Bible study and theoretically talk about things, but he lives it out daily in his life, and because of that, he develops discernment, and he's able to discern good and evil. An immature Christian is someone, again, who lives like the world. He's selfish, he acts in the flesh. He likes to impress people. The world likes to do that. He likes to seem smart and wise. He likes prestige and prominence and recognition. And that was a big problem at Corinth. He likes hero worship. If he can talk about somebody very important as if he knows them well and they're a good friend, or they're somebody that he can rally behind, that is an immature Christian, because that's worldly thinking. That's the way the world thinks. And Corinth put a great emphasis on their past Greek heritage, which was philosophy and human reason. And what happened is, after the Corinthians got saved, a lot of them didn't grow to be mature. They had lots of gift. They had lots of flash and dance. And they had all the flashy, showy gifts that drew attention to themselves and edified themselves. And Paul says later on, you need to be focusing on what will edify others. He says, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words in a language that other people could understand and they would be blessed by than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Because you're just focused on yourselves and the flashy, showy things. Because the Corinthians were carnal. And they got back into their past life. They had worshipped Greek philosophers and heroes and lined up behind those people, and now they're lining up behind Christian heroes. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, and others, I'm Apollos. Although, personally, I don't believe that those were the actual names that they were using. If you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 6, you can save this for another time, but mentally make a note or write it down. Paul said, I'm using Paul and Apollos figuratively. Now, I'm paraphrasing that verse so that I don't have to put the finger in one of your leaders' chests and say, this is the guy that you're following. So when Paul says, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, probably he's just using those figuratively, because Cephas never, as far as we know, ever went to Corinth. He was an apostle to the Jews. So he doesn't name the real names of the guys they're lining up behind, but they were great orators and they could speak wisdom and they were impressive and they could invite their friends and say, listen to this guy speak. Doesn't he sound important? Doesn't he have a lot of knowledge and reasoning and logic and all the things that the Greeks look to? And what happened was, as they got carried away, the Corinthians carried, what happened is they started exalting men, and because of the philosophy that they were into, and that's what led to the division. They were dividing over leaders. And Paul takes the focus off of men and he's going to put it on Christ. Sam already brought before us back in verse 13, he begins his argument. He says, is Christ divided? He uses the very integrity of Christ. He says, was Christ crucified for you, or was Paul crucified for you? He uses the cross of Christ. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't some great man. It was Jesus who died. And then he says, was Paul baptized for you? He brings in the argument of the lordship of Christ. You didn't take your position as being identified and recognizing Paul. You went into the water and came out recognizing the lordship of Christ. And so he shows that in verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Or as the NIV says, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. If I can get this thing to work here, there it goes. First point that we'll look at, human wisdom and clever arguments only detract from the cross. You see that in verse 17. If Paul's saying, if you're exalting human reason and you're coming up with clever arguments and that's what you're basing your faith on, you're distracting from the cross. You're detracting from that, taking away from it. You're emptying it of its power. You're obscuring the cross, like the illustration that Sam used last week about the little girl who came into church and there was a substitute speaker, and the big guy who normally spoke wasn't there, and the little short man and was there, and she could look behind and see the symbol of the cross and Jesus there on the wall in the stained glass window. And she says to her mother, where's the man who usually gets in the way of Jesus on the cross? The Corinthians were full of those who were in the way of Jesus and the cross, and philosophy and human wisdom was all a part of that. And so if our faith is based, and I know people like apologetics and sometimes it makes things sound good to you as a believer and whatnot, but just a caution, if your faith is based on human argument or human reason, it's only as strong as someone coming along with a better argument, and then the props are all knocked out from underneath it. And so Paul is going to point out that it's not based on human wisdom or argument or even man's thinking or man's reasoning. Philosophy just means the wisdom of men. And these philosophers, quote unquote, Christian philosophers that were at Corinth that were sidetracking the believers from the true gospel and drawing attention to themselves, as we'll see later on, look how great I am. They were obscuring the message, and Paul was pretty upset about it. He knew that anything added to the cross was just human reason and works. And today the world is full of isms. There's Jehovah's Witnessism and Mormonism, and I make them up, okay, Christian Scientism. You can put an ism on the back of all of these things that obscure or cloud or take away from the cross and put the glory on man and what man can do. 12-step programs, Christian counseling, all kinds of things that are done to focus on how you can help better yourself or pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And the cross of Christ is a finished work. We can't add to it, as we often say. There's only two religions in the world, doing and done. And the Corinthians were getting distracted from that. And so they were confusing the message of the cross. And I like to say this, that we have a cross crisis today. And I really believe the reason we have a cross crisis is because we don't believe in the power of the cross in the way that we should. Churches would not be moving to a social gospel and focusing on all kinds of humanitarian issues, not that those aren't important and there aren't needs that way throughout the world, but when that becomes the main focus and what man can do to make society a better place, and how we can get all involved in fixing up the world and changing things through how we even get people elected and all those things. I vote, okay? So I'm not preaching against that. But if that becomes our focus, what it really is putting a Band-Aid on a problem. Because the real problem is the inside, man's inability to govern himself. And you can put rules and regulations and legislation and even political people into power, and it's not ultimately going to fix the problem in the way that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will fix and transform the problem. And so the Corinthians were, in their cross crisis, were focused and fascinated by human personalities and man's wisdom. The cross was on the back burner. It took a low priority to reason and intellectual arguments. Man's solutions had replaced God's remedy. God's wisdom, or man's wisdom and personalities, were exalted above Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Does that sound familiar to anybody today? Do you see that anywhere? I hope today that what will be the focus of the preaching here in this pulpit, as well as in each and every one of your lives, is an emphasis not on man's solutions, but on God's remedy, the cross. We have today, people say we live in a postmodern era. Now, modernism was all about the intellect. I think modernism, almost the Greeks really could relate to that. It was, you know, the age of reason came in with Thomas Paine, and people were intellectually reasoning things, and they came up with ideas like evolution, and a lot of human arguments that actually had some Christians baffled. And Christians tried to meet those with human arguments, and they found themselves losing to a certain extent, and they retreated into seminaries that were back off the road a long ways with small little windows in a fortress mentality. And people like C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell and others, and more recently Lee Strobel, came out with a lot of research and arguments that, you know, Christians could look at and say, well, now I've got some good arguments to stand on, and that's okay. And they're a little bit out more in the open. And those things have all been pretty much refuted if you're a believer, and you can see the silliness of human arguments as you look at that. But what happened now is we're in a postmodern society. And a postmodern society is, it's not about reason. It's not about intellect. Because no one can know for sure. That's still philosophy. It's still reason, but it's more subtle. You can't know for sure how life began. You can't know for sure that one religion is right and another religion is wrong. Who are you to be so proud to say that there's only one way to heaven? Or to tell people when they do certain things, live together before they're married, or practice homosexuality or whatever, that's wrong. That's just your opinion. There's no absolutes, they say, even though that's an absolute statement. Okay? And so we're in that age. So Christians have said, okay, how do we reason with these people? And so that's brought a whole nother movement into Christianity, the postmodern approach. Well, we'll get in discussions with people and we'll philosophically talk with them and we'll say, this is kind of what I believe. What do you believe? Let's talk. And everything goes to a conversation. And Paul's going to debunk that, and he's going to say, it pleased God. In other words, God has decreed His way of reaching people is through the preaching of the cross. It's through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so the efforts of our world today are to put a man with a lot of problems in a new suit. And what the gospel does is it puts a new man in a suit. It changes from the inside out. Even as Christians, we can get our hero worship if we're not careful, and I know I'll step on some toes. There's some good Bible teachers around, and some I like to listen to. I find sometimes I listen to people I don't even like because I learn things. But don't just grab on to one preacher and say, I'm going to listen to that guy, and that's the only person I'm ever going to listen to. Doesn't mean there isn't a local fellowship of believers, and you're going to hear a lot of teaching through just a number of people, and not necessarily. But as you go outside of that, don't become a MacArthurite and just listen to John MacArthur all the time. Don't become a Corsonite. Don't become a Driscollite. Boy, I really like this guy. He's reaching people like that. The Corinthians were lining up behind different gifts and saying, this is our man. And Paul says, that's wrong. Thank the Lord for the gifts, he says. They were given to you by grace. So why are you bragging about them? That was just the grace of God that put those gifts there. But boast, as he's going to say in the end of this chapter, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay? Let's get excited about Jesus. I'm not putting down any of these speakers. I'm just saying, like an old preacher that I knew one time, he said, you know, before I got saved, he said, I had all my heroes in the world. I was trying to get into professional sports, he said, and my heroes were all people in the world. And after I got saved, I had my heroes in the church. And this is what he said. He said, they all let me down. He said, there's only one who will never let you down, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that there's nobody here following someone in this room or up on this platform and say, that's my man, I'm going to follow him. The job of every servant of Christ is to focus people's eyes on the Lord Jesus. When the Mount of Transfiguration, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I love the way it says it. When they opened their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. Hopefully, Jesus only is what we want to see exalted in our lives today. It's not when someone gets up to speak, hopefully somebody doesn't say, what a great speaker. If that's what you say at the end of this message today, I will feel like a failure. I hope you will say, what a great Savior. What a great God we have. Jesus Christ came down and went to the cross for me. Praise the Lord. So, the second point that we want to look at is the message of the cross is superior to all men's wisdom. And Paul gives five reasons here why it's superior. And just to make it simple, there's a lot of different outlines I've seen, but I like this one. It all starts with a P, okay? And that's a good one, so hopefully you can write it down and remember it. It's not all original with me. Okay, the first one is the message of the cross is superior because it's permanent. All right, it lasts. Man's wisdom comes and goes. And so in verses 19 and 20, God says, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will set to naught or I will set the clever aside. And that's a quote from the Old Testament, if you remember the context of it. The children of Israel were surrounded by the Assyrians in the days of King Uzziah in Isaiah. And they said, we'll send off to Egypt to help get help. And human reason said, let's figure out a solution without God. And so they called to the Egyptians. And God says, you know what? I'm going to set aside all your wisdom. All your plans and all your schemes of how to save yourself, I'm going to set it aside. And if you remember the story, in one night, one angel destroyed 180,000 people. You don't want to mess with angels, okay? And God set aside all their wisdom for one mighty act of deliverance. And all a man's schemes and ways to better himself is all set aside. Back in the 60s when I was a young kid, I heard in school when I was about third grade, science will solve all of our problems. And it hasn't, because man can't better himself. He can't fix his own moral condition. People at one time believed that the world was flat. And they believed that the sun rotated around the world. And all of that is past. And it doesn't last. And the Bible says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We have a message that stands for all time. Human reasoning comes and goes. Christian psychology, or man's answers, even apart from the Word of God, aren't going to solve it, and they're going to change from time to time, every time somebody writes a new book or comes out with a new seminar. But the cross of Christ lasts. It's a superior message because of its permanence. Again, so often people look to science, or they look to people or gurus that have ideas. I don't know if anybody saw the movie Forrest Gump. I kind of hate to admit that I watched it, okay? Because you're going to think less of me, but that's okay. It's probably good. But anybody remember that scene where Forrest Gump is running along the road and there's a whole bunch of people following him? Because they think he's got answers. Guy's got long hair and a beard. He must know something. And he's running along. He's crossed the country one way and crossed back the other. And they're all following along. And finally he stops. He says, well, one day I just quit running. And they're all like, shh, stop. He's going to say something. And they wait. And he's walking toward them. And they part the crowd. And he says, I think I'll go home now. And all philosophies and gurus will one day go back home. And people get their hopes all up and they're dashed. But there's one that will never disappoint you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, in verses 21 through 25, another P, not only is the cross superior because of its permanence, but because of its power. God has decreed it. He says, for in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Okay? Because, see, God decreed it that way. He said, I'm setting the boundary so man will never come to know me through his wisdom. And you're going to see that in the next chapter. It's a spiritual revelation. It's only through the message of the cross that I've planned and ordained for people to come to know me. And all of those other things don't have any power. But the cross is what has power. He says, for indeed the Jews seek after a sign. Jews were always looking for miracles. God opened the Red Sea, brought the walls of Jericho down. Did all these things in the Old Testament. Show us a sign and we'll believe you, they said to Jesus. And Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks after a sign. There'll be no sign given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jews were looking for a sign. Greeks, they wanted all kinds of reason and answers. But Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. So he says, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They trip over it. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. They laugh at it. Paul had learned that. You know, he'd been at Mars Hill before he came to Corinth. And what happened at Mars Hill? Paul said, I know what I'll do. I'll appeal to these Greeks on the basis of wisdom. I'll quote their poets. You know, in whom we live and move and have our being. God is around, if happily we might seek after him. And Paul tried to quote their poets, and nothing happened. And finally, at the end, he gets a little bit more down to earth and in their face and bold. And he says, at the times of this ignorance, looking out at it all, he's about ready to leave the city, God overlooked it. He winked at it. Paul dared to call all the Greek philosophy at Athens the most, it was the Harvard Yale of the day. Foolishness. ignorance, that's what he called it. At the time it was ignorance, God overlooked. But now has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereas he raised him from the dead. And when they heard that, the Bible says, the philosophical discussions never moved the Athenians. People want to appeal to culture and all this stuff, and you know, the Mars Hill approach, okay, is I know there's churches called that, and we're not here to bash any churches, and I'm not trying to do that this morning, so I appreciate works that are going on. But what I mean, before Mars Hill Church in Seattle ever started, there was the Mars Hill approach that we're going to just get down and appeal to the culture. And I'm thankful that guys at Mars Hill boldly do preach in people's face. I'm not trying to promote anything, okay? And we'll call people what it is and will preach the cross, because philosophy didn't cut it on Mars Hill. And when Paul finally got to the death and resurrection of Christ, there were a few people, a handful, that actually believed. There's three of them mentioned by name as they followed him out of the city. And as far as we know from Scripture, there was never a church established at Athens or on Mars Hill, because human reason didn't cut it. So when he gets into Corinth, he is going to preach the cross, because that's the power of God unto salvation. And so it's superior because of its power. He says in one place, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, you may think I'm afraid to go up to Rome and put the gospel against all the philosophies of the day. And he's saying, no, I'm not, because that's the only thing that changes lives. Paul knew that because he himself had been turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew that it was the gospel that was the power of God unto salvation, and not reasoning or logic or human answers. It was the cross. And that's what changes lives today. So not only is it superior because of its permanence and its power, but it's also a paradox, as we saw in verse 26 through about verse 29, or he says, or 28. He's saying, look at yourselves. If wisdom saved people, wouldn't you have a bunch of wise people in your church? What kind of people were you when you came to the Lord? You were just ordinary folks. And at Community Bible Fellowship today, I hate to tell you, most of you are just ordinary folks. I haven't seen too many people here with PhDs. Okay, I have a cousin who has a PhD. So the Bible says, not many wise. Somebody said they were thankful for the letter M. Because it doesn't say not any, it says not many. Most people are not these wise, philosophical people. It pleased God to hide these things from the wise and the prudent and reveal them unto babes, Jesus said. Okay? So God uses the gospel to reach primarily ordinary folks, not great orators and great people that are going to impress the world with their talent and abilities. We've got to get our eyes off of those people. We've got to look to the cross. So it's a paradox. God uses ordinary folks. Somebody was remarking, I heard recently, H.A. Ironside, who had about a high school education, preaching for week after week in Moody Memorial Church, 4,500 people every week to hear him. College graduates there with their paper out taking notes. Why? It was the power of God. It was the preaching of the word. A.W. Tozer never went to seminary, never had a great education. Simple man. People still listen to his tapes and buy his books because he spoke with power. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit. William MacDonald, who some of you have his commentary, made the comment, he was a Harvard grad. He was not one of those people with the letter M. And he said, I used to sit there, he said, and listen to people pontificating up front, these so-called wise people, and all their reasons of why the world evolved from whatever, and people came from slime, and we're in a little mud puddle somewhere and developed out of that, and all kinds of strange things. And he said, I used to think to myself about his father, who didn't even have a high school education. He said, my father could see more on his knees than those men could see on their tiptoes. And Psalms 119 says, you have made me wiser than all my teachers. If you know Christ, we're going to see in a minute, you've got the wisdom. It says in Colossians, in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You are complete in him. You got everything you need in Jesus. These people were all into philosophy, great teachers. Paul's going to bring them back, as we're soon going to see. So it's ordinary folks. So God isn't looking for ability. He's looking for availability. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, why am I being passed by other people? And maybe you're sitting here sulking while other people pass you by, because you're thinking, I want to do something, but I just don't have the ability, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. Just yield yourself to the Lord. Say, here I am, God. Use me however you want. Help me to put my ego out of the way. Help me to put all my desire to be someone great, interested in prestige and prominence. Help me to humble myself before you and surrender to you. And it's amazing what God will do through people who are willing to do that. Well, the fourth one is, it's superior because of its purpose. Not only because of was it superior because of its permanence and because of its power and because of the paradox that God chose ordinary folks. That's what was there at Corinth. But of its purpose. What was the purpose? Verse 28, he says, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. And then the beginning of the next verse, it's by his doing. The whole purpose here is that God would be glorified. Okay? If I can move ahead here to another point. God's wisdom glorifies Jesus Christ, not man. And that's why God chose ordinary folks. That's why he chose that it wouldn't be through human wisdom. That's why he had a divine plan way before the foundations of the world that was beyond anything man would have ever came up with. A mystery, he tells us in the next chapter, that was hidden, but is now revealed. How is it revealed? Through the power of the Spirit of God. And so God's plan and his ways, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither his ways our ways, saith the Lord. The wisdom of man, we find in chapter 3, is foolishness with God. God had a bigger, grander scheme than anything man would have ever come up with. And so God has chosen to use the lowly, the weak, the despised. It was, pardon me for bringing up another, but William MacDonald again, when he was asked to speak at a conference. A guy came up before him and spoke, and he got this grand introduction. And his comment was, I don't know how that guy could have ever given a message in the power of God after an introduction like that. So he went to the guy introducing the speakers, and he says, when you introduce me, he says, here's what I want you to say. The next speaker is a guy who's weak, who's base or lowly, who's despised. He's a zero. And so William MacDonald got up and he says, now don't take it out on him. I put him up to it. But he said, if I was more what he said I was, God would be able to use me in even a greater way, or in a greater way. And so many times we think it's about our ability and our talent, but God uses the things that are not. He uses zeros. That's what it says. I know I'm flattering you today. But if you want to be used of God, you've got to realize you're nothing but a zero. And Jesus is everything. The cross is the power. And you and I are nothing. Okay. So he says, by him, it's his doing, you are made in Christ Jesus, verse 39, to become wisdom. You got all the wisdom you need when you accept Christ. Righteousness. Jesus took our sins, he took our righteousness at the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then what else after that? Sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be holy, but there's also progressive sanctification that's happening right now. Righteousness happened at the cross when Jesus took our sins. Sanctification is happening presently. And redemption, it means being bought out of the slave market, but it also has the thought of something future. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Past, present, and future is all taken care of by what God did through Jesus Christ at the cross. Why? So that, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. You're going to brag about what a great Christian you are? None of us would consciously do that, I hope, but sometimes those kind of things can come out. But here's a quote from Jeremiah, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And it's capital L, because if you went back to the Old Testament, this is the same word that's used for Jehovah. Yeah, if you read it in Jeremiah, you'll find, let him that boasts, it could be translated best this way, boast in Jehovah. Except here it refers to Jesus. So the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament, if you look at it here. So if you're a Jehovah's Witness, I better not use the expression I use with the college-age kids because I'll probably get in trouble. He said, stick that in your pipe and smoke it, okay? It is something. I don't know if I'll get asked to speak again here. But when those people recognize the verses like this, there's no answer. Okay. So Paul then gives finally the fifth P, the proclamation of the gospel. He says, remember, when I went in among you, let's put it, the only message with real power is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Something I want to say before I leave what we just talked about the glory of the Lord. There was a prophet in the Old Testament, and his name was Isaiah. And he starts off prophesying in Isaiah chapter 1, and he talks about woe unto those that call good evil and evil good, and he's woe, 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 until you get to chapter 6. And if you remember the story, he got a vision of the glory of the Lord. And then he said, woe is me. And the coal came from off the altar and touched his lips, and then he was able to be used of the Lord. And again, it's when we get a vision of the glory of the Lord, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, changes us from glory to glory. You can be all focused on yourself and your failures. You can talk about them with other people. But what's going to change you is a vision of Christ. The Uzziahs all have to die, as someone said, so that Jesus Christ can be everything. I don't have to ask you, but you could think about it. What are the Uzziahs in your life? They all have to die. And you have to come to a point where you recognize that thing that I want so bad, that person that I admire so much, is not what's important. It's about boasting in Jesus Christ and what He has done. So the only message with real power is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul gives his approach in verses 1 through 2. He says, and when I came to you, brethren, I came not with superiority of speech. I didn't come with all this eloquence and philosophical gobbledygook. That's not how I approached you guys. How did you degenerate to that? Is that how you got saved? I didn't preach that. I tried that on Mars Hill and it didn't work. Okay? So he says, or with wisdom, human philosophy or reasoning, proclaiming to you the testimony about God. But then he says, for I determined not to know anything among you, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just a thought on that. So you get Paul's approach there. And when he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I don't think Paul went into Corinth and said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's not the point. In fact, if you read Acts 18, verse 11, where you get an account of this, it says, Paul was at Corinth a year and 6 months proclaiming to them the Word of God. The whole canon of Scripture from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. And what Paul had when he was there at Corinth, he started and he talked about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He could go through the Passover lamb at Exodus. He could talk about Abel's more excellent way. He could talk about the power of God through redemption in the offerings of Leviticus. And he could talk about what God has brought us into as he went through Joshua and showed that we've been brought in now to a heavenly inheritance. And all through Scripture, he could preach through the whole Bible, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And any church or fellowship that doesn't preach Jesus Christ and him crucified is not a place where you should go. If you're going somewhere to get your ears tickled and you want that, there are places like that. But if you want to grow in the Lord and be a mature Christian, find somewhere that preaches the Bible and preaches the Word of God, and most of all, exalts the person and the work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ, that's the person, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his obedience to the Father, his resurrected power and ascension into heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the person of Christ. And him crucified, his death on the cross, where he was despised and rejected of men, spit on, crowned with thorns. Not a pretty picture to the world. The Greeks looked at that and said, how could anything like that, so weak as a man dying on the cross, save anybody? The Jews looked at that and said, I don't see any signs and wonders in that. And they stumbled over it and they laughed at it. But to those who were called, those who God had chosen before the foundations of the world, those that he was reaching out and had a heart for, like you and me, that was the message that he chose to see us brought to Christ. And so we need to remember that. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in much trembling. I don't see a bold orator walking out here like everybody look at me, look how powerful and great I am. I don't see anything like that. He knew the seriousness and the solemnity of the message he was about to give and what the consequences were for people who didn't believe it. And he wasn't leaning on his own strength. He was completely and totally leaning on the power of God as he gave the message at Corinth that transformed lives. That was his attitude. His approach, Jesus Christ and him crucified. His attitude in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. His aim was so that their faith would not rest or stand in the wisdom of man or human arguments, where someone might come up with a better one. If you're trusting in apologetics, it ain't going to work. It's an encouragement. I like to read them. Okay, but it's our faith resting in the power of God and the finished work that Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. What we get in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, as he writes to his last words in his last epistle, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Whoa, this is getting. Who is to judge the living and the dead? This is a pretty solemn charge. By his appearing and his kingdom. Whoa, what's he going to say? Last words. Preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Don't be afraid to correct things. Rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering. Because the time's coming when they're not going to put up with sound teaching. And so a faithful preacher of the word is going to hit some people where it will hurt sometimes. Somebody said one time about preaching, they said it's kind of like throwing a rock into a pack of dogs. And if you hear them yelp, you know you hit somebody. And so you're not always going to be popular. You're not always going to be well liked. But you have to faithfully reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. You have to exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony and speak out boldly against anything that is contrary to that is of man's wisdom and man's philosophy. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why Paul could say, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. What are you boasting in today? I hope it's in what Jesus did for you at the cross. And if you're here and you've never accepted him, there's an opportunity to do that. And if you're here and you've been focused on some hero, even Christian heroes, thank the Lord for the gifts he's given to the church. Appreciate them. Don't just follow one man. Ted Haggard's congregation did that. There were a lot of messed up people because of it. But follow people as they point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to him. Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. We thank you for the power of a cross to change lives. And we pray that each one of us would take this message to heart. And Lord, may we realize it in our own strength, by human works, by human reasoning and understanding, we can accomplish nothing. And all it does is cloud and obscure and empty the cross of its power. Lord, may each one of us today exalt you. May we put aside our hero worship today.